And turn with me, please, to Job. Job, chapter 23. If any of you would like a Bible, hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Job chapter 23. Job's under persecution from his three friends. Job chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Now turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, beautiful picture of what the situation is in heaven itself. Revelation 8, beginning with verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, as we continue on. People ask me sometime, had you planned the services, the preaching and the teaching ahead of time? And yes, I do. At least 3 weeks, and usually it's a lot longer than that ahead. But every once in a while, I find that it's getting so rich, I can't go on as fast as what I had anticipated. And the elders will tell you that I'd planned to be clear on into the end of John by this time, but these chapters are so rich, I can't get through them that fast. John chapter 14, let's begin at verse 1 again. Jesus is getting ready to leave them. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father's living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Those of you who are taking notes, and I'd encourage you to do that, I'm doing this in order to call attention to something. If you want the title for today's sermon, rewrite the last word. Whatever you ask is whatever you ask. And it comes out of verse 13. Jesus is speaking. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter to be with you forever. Why is it that you and I spend so little time in prayer? How much time did you spend last week? How much time did you spend asking the Father in prayer? 5 minutes a day? 10 minutes? At least 5 times through these chapters. I'm sure it's more than that. But at least 5 times through these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16 of John, Jesus is saying, ask me. Ask me. Go ahead, ask me. Ask me. I'm telling you something. I'm going to leave you, he's saying. But I'm not just leaving you because I want to get rid of you. I'm going on ahead to prepare a place for you. It's going to be a nice place called heaven. And there'll be a particular mansion there for each one of you, customized to suit you and your personality, the way I've built you to be. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. And you're going to be busy while I'm gone. You're going to be doing the works that I've done. You will be doing the works that I've done. As a matter of fact, you'll be doing greater works than what I've done, because I'm going to be with the Father. I don't want you to think that I'm leaving you because I want to get rid of you. I want to continue the communication that I've already established with you. You'll be doing the asking, the same praying that I am doing, you will be doing in the generations, the ages that lie ahead. I want you to look at how intensely he is doing this. And those of you who have your Bibles open, look in John 14, verse 13. We just read that one. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And then in verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then going on in verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. He's talking about that communication there. And then in chapter 15 and verse 7, he says down there in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then in verse 16 of that 15th chapter, he goes on to say, you did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And over and over and over again in 16, verse 24, he goes on to say the same kind of thing again. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, they had asked him for things from time to time, but what he's saying is, hey, the things you've asked me for up to now are just as nothing compared to the things you're going to want to ask me for and that I want you to ask me for and the particular things that I want you to ask me for in the future. I expect that probably the experiences God's been putting me through in this past week is a little bit has alerted me to some things here. It's not very often I get to see my whole family again in 1 week. Beth's home from England, and so we left Monday and went to visit Bill out in Iowa, and then Bob and Tony were down yesterday, and we got to talk with them, and there's a level of communication that can take place person to person and face to face that you just don't get over the telephone. And that's what Jesus is talking to the disciples about here. He says, I'm going to be leaving you. I don't want you to think that that's a reason for breaking off communication. It will continue. And I want you blessed with that. And so over and over again through these chapters, and then in chapter 17, he demonstrates it. He says, this is the way, this is what I've been talking about in chapter 17. This is the kind of communication that I want you to have with me. The kind I have with the Father in chapter 17 is what I want you to have with me. Ask. Ask. At that day ye shall ask in my name. In effect, he's saying, now, it is to be an age of prayer. Prayer is the important thing. It's what I'm continuing to do in heaven. And in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verse 25, there's a very interesting description of all this. It says, he ever liveth to make intercession. Why do you suppose he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven? Well, that's pretty plain. He ever liveth in order to make intercession. Now, there's more to it than that, but that's a pretty powerful reason for his rising from the dead and then ascending to heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession. And that's what he wants us to be doing down here on earth, praying the same things on earth that he's praying for us in heaven. So why do I spend so little time praying? Maybe it's because it's easy to do. It's always available. And it's so cheap. If God had open lines to our prayers only once a year, I guarantee you, we'd be taking notes all through the year and trying to get those prayers arranged in the right way. If it cost us $5 a minute, or however much it is, maybe we'd pay a little more attention to it, appreciate it more. But he's arranged it so it's free, and it's any time we want, any time, day or night. And because of that, I think sometimes our prayers get pretty cheap. No, it's not because of that, in spite of that. I think the angels are shocked sometimes at the extemporaneous gimmies that we come up with. Why is he asking God the Father for things like that? Well, it may seem pretty important to us now. But we're going to find some other reasons for evaluating and ways of what it is that we're asking for. I think another reason why we pray so little, though, is because genuine prayer is hard work. Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood when he was praying. I want us to think about three important facts of prayer this morning. First, Jesus praying. Jesus Christ prays. He is praying right now in heaven for us. He says there in verse 16, I will ask the Father. And second, the praying of Christ's people. That's you and me. The praying of Jesus, the praying of Christ's people. And then third, how this comforter that he's so intent upon sending in connection with this, sending to us, how this comforter enters into this whole picture of praying, this counselor, to make sure that our prayers on earth are the same as his praying in heaven. That's a beautiful description that we read there in Revelation 8, where God is describing how the prayers of the angel, that's Christ himself, in heaven, are mingled with the prayers of his people, and together they go up before God at the altar in heaven. The prayers of Christ mingled with the prayers of his saints, together going up before God in heaven and his throne. His prayers become ours. Our prayers are his. That's the picture. That's the very picture. Amazing, amazing picture. Just as his works became our works back there in the last verse, verse 12. The works that I do, ye will do also. Greater works than these, as a matter of fact, you'll do. Just as his works became our works, so now, in the very next verse, he's going on to say, your prayers will be my prayers, and my prayers will be your prayers. The works and the words. He prays his prayers through us. Now, that's a shocking thing. But that's what he's saying to us there. Sometimes we're tempted to think that when Christ ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he did. Because he had completed the work for which he had come to earth. And he did. He said when he was there on the cross, it is finished. To tell us that. It is totally accomplished. There isn't one thing more anyone can ever do in order to make things right between man and God. I've done it all. For all those who trust in me, I have done absolutely everything that ever, ever needs to be done. Will you trust me? So he says, it is finished. It's true that just as the Father rested from the creation of the earth, so the Son rested after he had finished his work on the cross. But you see, it's also true that the Father's rest, after he had created everything at the end of those 6 days, then it says he entered into his rest, after he had created that, he continued the providential directing and energizing of that. That's his rest. That's what's involved in his rest. So as the Father had rested after he finished his work, and yet in that rest continued to energize and direct what he had created, so it is with the Son. After he had worked out that redemption on the cross, then he entered into his rest, but now he continues to apply the benefits of that redemption which he had worked out on the cross. He didn't just go to heaven and sit back and have nothing more to do with it. As a matter of fact, if it weren't for his continuing praying in heaven, everything that he had done on the cross would have been lost. It would have been no good. It's because of his continuing intercession that he is able to bring into our hearts the benefits of that redemption that he had worked out on the cross. I don't know about you, but with me, I was dragged into it screaming. It wasn't easy to subdue my will. And I know some of you, and the same thing was true for you. It required the ongoing powers of Jesus Christ praying, interceding in our behalf, and prayers of other people too. but it required the praying of Christ in his heaven to apply the benefits of the redemption that he had worked out on the cross. And he says, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. He ever liveth to make intercession. Christ is praying his salvation down into our hearts. In verse 16, he says it very plainly, I will pray the Father for you. And what we're talking about is that first point now, Christ praying, his praying in heaven. He's doing the same kind of thing for us that he did for Simon. Remember that day when he said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, Simon, it's easy for us to see and identify with. He had to do that for Simon. He has to do that for me. He sure has to do it for me if he had to do it for Simon. That's the kind of praying. And the kind that he was doing with the soldiers there on the cross. Father, forgive them. They just don't understand what they're doing. You want to know what he's praying? That's the kind of thing he continues to pray there in heaven. And in some amazing way, the prayers of Jesus Christ are stimulated and encouraged by our love for him and our obedience. If you love me and keep my commandments, I will pray the Father. I don't understand that, but when he senses our love and our desire to do whatever he wants for us to do, then he is stimulated. If you love me, keep my commandments, I will pray the Father. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them. And a particular request in his prayer is there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Did you ever wonder what Jesus was doing in that time period, 10 days or so, between the time when he ascended, and then there was that tremendous, tremendous manifestation of his presence in heaven at Pentecost in Acts 2. What was he doing? I think he was praying. He was praying for that special blessing. It was before it happened. I will pray the Father, and he will send you. He will send you the Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete. And the church certainly was praying. The disciples, we read there during that period of time, were in the upper room. They were praying. Jesus was praying. They were praying. And look what happened in Acts 2. You know, I think he wants that to happen again and again and again and again. As these prayers agree, things happen. They don't just happen. He answers. And I think that Christ wants the church to be involved with him in his prayers today in the same way that he did back there then. And as a student of history, and I wish I had time to go into this, we saw a little bit of that in one of the films we had here not long ago. Every time in the history of the church has agreed with Jesus on this subject. There's been such a tremendous outpouring of his presence and of his work in the midst. I've no doubt, but that the agreement that was reached there as he was praying in heaven, and as the early church was praying there in those 10 days, that they agreed. And Pentecost was a direct result. This is Jesus' prayer. Now let's think a little bit about the praying of the church. So much for the praying of Jesus. Let's think for a little bit about the praying of the church. The Christians, you and me. Just 4 points here. I want to go over them very rapidly. First, we pray to the Father. That means that it's for believers. See, only a son can walk up to another man and address him as father. Now, I know we have adoptive fathers and we have others that I just sort of think of as being a father. I know that. But still there is some kind of a relationship there. It begins by receiving and believing. As he said there in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It begins by receiving and believing in him. Then a person has the right and the capacity to come to him and say, Father, Father. And whenever a person does that, you see a father respond like that. I was interested in watching Bill and then Bob. As those children would say, Father, and sometimes they didn't have to say the word. It was just a particular kind of a scream. But any time that happened, you'd see that father. And that's true of any father. And he comes to the rescue of his children. Well, that's what's involved in just addressing him as Father. We pray to the Father in heaven. And there are five conditions for prayer that Christ makes very plain in those chapters. First is the love for God and for his people. If you love me, if you love me. And second, that obedience. We talked about that a little bit ago. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. It's the kind of love that has as a practical result doing what he says to do. If you love me, you'll be doing. Not because you have to. In order to get him to love you. You've already loved him. Because he loved you, you've loved him. And you can't help doing what he wants you to do. Even if you don't get anything out of it, you'll still want to do what he wants you to do because you love him. Because he's already loved you. A third condition is that we recognize Christ's position in all this. By that I mean we come in his name. This is a sensitive point. More so every year. There is a man who comes to your house and to my house, so long as you are a citizen in the United States. And he says once a year, I want so much of your money. Anybody else come to the door and say, I want so much of your money? And we'd say, get lost! But that man comes in the name of the United States government. He's called the Internal Revenue Man. He comes with that name. And we respect that name. And we pay up. You come to the Father in the name of the Son. And that speaks to the Father. That speaks to the Father. We recognize Christ's position. And fourth, we identify with him to the point of actually causing a coming in his name, not in our name, on the basis of who we are, on the basis of our righteousness. Look how good we are. Look how many of the things you ordered that we've done. Look how much we've obeyed. Look how much we love. No, no. We don't come in our name. Solely and only on the basis of what he's already done for us on the cross. On the basis of his righteousness, not ours. I like the way Ken Taylor has put one of those. He says, our praying is over the signature. Over Christ's signature. We bring Christ's signature into this. We come over his signature. But it's the fifth condition that I'm hurrying on to right now. It's most important of all. If prayer is going to be effective, it must first of all be concerned for the praise of God, the Father. For the glory of the Father. That's what we call the bottom line. Is it for the glory of the Father? So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. That's the way he puts it there in verse 13. So that, I'll answer. I'll do it. Anytime you come that way, I will do it. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. In verse 13, Jesus spoke to that point very plainly. I will do whatsoever you ask, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Now that was the whole aim and the whole objective of his whole life. That's the secret of success in prayer. So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And that must be the aim and the objective of every prayer that we make, if it's going to be successful. How will this prayer, this petition, this thing I'm asking for, whatever it is, how will this bring glory to the Father? Check your prayers and your praying. How will the thing I'm asking for, in any sense of the word, bring glory to the Father when it's granted? That, Jesus said, is the whole objective of all my praying. So you need to fit your petitions into that objective. Whatever will bring glory to the Father, that I will do. That's a commitment. It's a direct commitment. If I can see how that's going to bring glory to the Father, I'll do it. So you see, you've got a secret there. It's an inside track. It's inside information. If Jesus can see how granting you that petition will bring glory to the Father, it's done. I will do it. When we come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, it means that we not only have the authority to use His name, but it means also that Christ is petitioning the Father in and through us. Christ is petitioning the Father in and through us. Now we're getting back to this point that we talked about a little bit ago, and that is that His very praying is mingling with our praying. What He is petitioning the Father is mingling with what we are petitioning the Father. Jesus is in us. Jesus is making His appeal through our lips, and His petition coming through our lips joins His own petitions at the throne of God in heaven. Let me read that verse again from Revelation 8:4. The smoke of His incense, the incense of that angel who is Christ, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. I think it's the King James. It's one of the other translations anyway, who says the mingling. It's the mingling of His prayers with ours. And the incense always meant that it burned there on the altar, and then that odor went up and it was pleasing to God. And that illustrated, demonstrated, manifested by way of another sense, sensory, the sense of smell, the way in which God hears our prayers. He responds. He likes them. He's not interested in cutting off communication. He wants those. Those are a sweet odor to Him. And the prayers, the odor, the lifting up, the willing of His Son is mingling with ours. Ours are mingled with Him. Now, we've talked about the praying of Jesus in heaven. We've talked about the praying of Christians on earth. Now, third, for just a moment, how's the ministry of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, involved in this? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the praying of Christ in heaven together with the praying of His people here on earth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring these two together. We've seen what Christ had said about His own ongoing prayers, about how He prays for us and is asking for us, who He is asking for and how He is asking these. We've thought together about the praying of Christ in heaven. We've seen what He said about His people and their praying on earth. But now it's the Holy Spirit, He tells us, who is the link between these two, between His praying in heaven and our praying on earth. And it's so desperately important that the things that we pray for on earth be the same as what He is asking for us in heaven. Let's see if I can get it in terms of an illustration that Job had very clearly in mind in that chapter that we read from in Job 23. If you were to go into court and you and your attorney were at loggerheads, total disagreement about what you were going to ask of that court, you could expect to come out of there failed. He might win the point and you'd be totally disappointed. You might win the point and he would have lost the case. Jesus Christ is our advocate in the court of heaven. We need to be in agreement with Him concerning our case. are brief. Let me read you for a moment again those words out of Job, in Job 23, where Job is saying, if only I knew where I might find him, I would state my case. And the Hebrew word there is my brief. I would arrange my brief in the same way an attorney does. He arranges his case before the court. I would state my case, arrange my brief before him, and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? See, Job is under pressure from these three friends who are saying, you've sinned. Why don't you just admit it and get on with it? Job says, I can't admit it. I'd be lying if I admitted it. If I said what you tell me to say, I'd be lying. I can't do that. And out of misery, he turns and he longs to hear the very thing that Christ has told the disciples about here. This is what Job is longing for. So he said, Job says, would God oppose me with great power? No. He would not press charges against me. Because before him in that court, an upright man, and that's a man who's justified, an upright man could present his case before him, his brief before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. I think he may have been referring to those three guys that were friends, but he just didn't understand it at that point. But what Job is crying for here is the very thing Jesus is promising as we've read it and is available to us in a particular way now. Then Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another counselor, another advocate, another comforter. So now you have two. One, whoever liveth there in heaven to make intercession for you there in heaven. And one who maketh intercession in you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Description of the work of the Holy Spirit. So, how can we know what to pray for? How can we know that our prayers are the same as His? How can we know that? Well, in a general way, we can make that statement there. Anything that is for the glory of the Father. That's a general thing. That's a general guideline. How will the granting of this particular thing I've been praying for over and over again, how will that be related to the glory of the Father? We need to see that and plead that with Him. He says, anything you can show me that will be to the glory of the Father, it'll be done. I do it. It's already done. But what about the particular things? That's where the other advocate comes in. The other comforter, the other counselor. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit is in Christ. On the other hand, He is in us. He moves between heaven and earth, between Christ and us. So that we apply all this by listening to His counsel. He is the counselor, the comforter, the interpreter. He's the still, small voice interpreting the words of Scripture that He's written. He's already written them in His book. And He interprets those and He applies those in our hearts and lives so that we can know what God's will is for us at any given instant. It's hard to go wrong when you're praying the Scriptures. Learn to do that. Learn to open a chapter of the Scriptures. One of the blessings of Margie's in my life in the past year or so now is as we've been singing through the book of Psalms, we'll pray through what we've just sung through at the breakfast table in the morning. And we know we're praying God's Word. You can personalize that and pray it at that instant. And you are praying for the glory of the Father. And you're praying specifically. Those things apply specifically. We don't just read them, we pray them. It's hard to go wrong when you're praying Scripture. And the Holy Spirit who wrote those Scriptures will interpret and apply them to your own hearts when you do that. And think of prayer as an eternal cycle. It's a conversation and a communication. Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but I'm not wanting to get rid of you. I want that communication to go on and on and on. And it will. It's in the heart of the Father that it originates. He has a desire, something he wants to communicate to us, something he wants us to ask him for, something that will be to his praise and glory. It originates with the Father. It comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and through the working, the understanding, the applying of his Holy Spirit. We pray that, and it returns to the Father in such a way that it is a praise to him. That's the cycle. The cycle of prayer. As we pray his sovereign will, as we find that described so perfectly in his word, it becomes then a praise of his glory. We glorify him by whatever we ask of him, and we become his glory. The alternative is shocking, and it is really grieving. We break off communications with God. We do not pray to him. Ever had that happen to you? Somebody you loved, you really wanted, you really wanted to communicate. You went to visit them. They turned their back and walked away. You begin to understand how God feels when we turn our back and don't communicate with him. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to earth to tell us and to explain to us and demonstrate to us and encourage us just to talk with you. Father, we've heard again and again that you created man to have fellowship with yourself, to be to the praise of your glory. And yet, in these words, we see how much you longed and reached out and planned and prepared for us to communicate with you, just to come asking you for help. Thank you, God, for explaining to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for arranging it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in such a way that we can pray the same prayers here on earth that your Son is making of you there, to the praise of your glory. God, forgive us for the times we've turned our back and walked away. God, help us to hear the cry of that old man Job, years and years before you came to earth to say those words, to make that so plain. If only I knew where I might find him in order to be able to present my case before him, to reason with God. And yet the confidence that even Job had. God, thank you for putting that kind of faith and confidence in his heart before he'd even seen or heard you on earth. We would be ashamed that we take so little advantage of the opportunity that you presented and the desire that you've expressed to keep on talking with us, that we would keep on asking of you. God, hear each man and woman and boy and girl now, as we would make new commitment in the quiet and the silence of our own hearts in a moment of prayer here now. New commitment to talk with you today and tomorrow on a more consistent basis. God, hear the prayer of each person now as they would apply these words in response to your invitation. Ask of me.
Just to ask. For the opportunity and the opening, the invitation you've given to us. Now, Lord, for the sake of any person here this morning who's not sure that he can address you as Father, hear them from within the silence of his or her own heart. He or she would pray with a thought such as this: God, I'm not sure that I can honestly address you as my Father, but I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being sure of that before now? Forgive me for not being as you are. As best I know how, I hereby trust in all that you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right, I just hereby trust in what you've already done for me. Come into my heart and just do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now, I thank you for hearing this prayer. God,